Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 11 and reading verses 23 to 31. So the writer of the Hebrews is recounting for us a smattering of people that represent and display the life of faith that he's calling the Hebrews to in this very important juncture of their lives. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we are engaged in a series of sermons on Hebrews 11, and we remind you that the book of Hebrews, in a very thumbnail sketch, is designed to encourage those people that were in danger of forsaking the faith. They were in danger of giving up the faith and going back to Judaism. And the reason for that was because they were facing persecution. They were facing hardships. They were not being accepted by those around them, namely their Jewish race. And they were being persecuted because they were different. They were believing in this imposter that they had crucified, and they didn't get along. And so the society around them made it very difficult for them. They couldn't go to the temple because they weren't accepted. They couldn't go to the synagogues. They didn't want them there either, as the differences became more and more apparent. And so now they had to make a choice. What should we do? And their course of action was to go back to Judaism. I'm sure they would not say, oh, we're giving up on Christ. But in terms of their outward behavior and lifestyle, they would do everything everyone else around them would do. In other words, they wouldn't stick out. Nobody would look at them and say, oh, they're different. Look what they're doing. And persecute them. And so they thought this was a good compromise. They thought this was an easier way to go. And that's a problem that every generation faces. As I've said before, when I go back to India and you go to the villages and the churches, there is a tendency to become like the people around you. Now, there are some things that are legitimate, of course. Just because you become Christians doesn't mean that you should start wearing Western clothes and should look different in terms of your clothes. No. So we're not saying, hey, don't wear Indian dresses now because you're Christians. No. But to fashion everything so that it doesn't look that different from those around them in terms of their, in terms of the way that they worship. And certainly when they imply that the Lord Jesus Christ is just another guru, you shouldn't be offended. I mean, after all, you've got thousands yourselves, so we just have a different one, that's all. Everything else is the same. Nothing to panic. No need to get angry. Then that falls into this category of being in danger of walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just happen in those countries, it happens here in our country too. We live in a society that pressures us to conform to their way of thinking and their way of acting. One of the reasons many churches don't face that persecution and that pressure is because they've already lost. The society sees no danger from them. In fact, society fills their pews. They have them in their hands. They act like them, they talk like them. And so what's the danger from them? No, no, no. The people that society wants to ridicule and put pressure on are those churches that refuse to conform. Those churches that continue to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, continues to believe the Word of God, no matter what society says. This is a problem that isn't restricted to the New Testament times, and neither is it restricted to the other nations of the world. It's in every nation. It's in every generation. And I might say, it's in your life and mine. You face that struggle in your own life. Satan attacks you personally. And before we start addressing all of those other things, as we will, you need to bring it to your own heart. You need to say, how am I affected? How have I compromised? How am I, whether it be desires that rise up from me, or whether it be things that the society forces me to be silent about some things, or say things in a certain way, because that's what they expect me to say. What have you conceded to? And so these are questions that we can't address in an abstract way, and just look at these examples and clap when and applaud when people stand up like Moses and Rahab and his parents and the people of God as they left Egypt. Those things have done and gone. The battle is here. The battle is in your life. The battle is in our midst. What are we going to do? But the examples are helpful. That's why they're given. They're given to encourage us. They're given to strengthen us. They're given to tell us not to give up, not to bow down to the society around us. We can win. We can have the victory. We can withstand their pressures. Don't let the devil intimidate you to thinking you have to go this way, otherwise all is lost. I mean, it's kind of the doomsday argument, isn't it? We have to do it, otherwise everything's lost. And we hear that in our political field, right? We have to do this. There's no other option. And that's the way the world tells us. Unless the churches do this, this, and this, they're going to be dead. They're going to be gone. Really. We've been around for 2,000 years. We're not going anywhere. No matter what the world says. And so the writer, with this desire to encourage these people that they don't go back and apostatize and lose everything, he refers them to these people then in the Old Testament. And first of all, to verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So here was the situation. The Israelites were in Egypt. They were slaves and they grew in numbers. And the king that knew Joseph and was very appreciative about him in terms of all that he did to save Egypt and manage their resources in such a way that they were ready for the famine, they forgot about him. And they became worried because the Israelites were growing in number. And so they enslaved them. And they, since they were still increasing in number, the Pharaoh commanded that the male children should be put to death. I mean, talk about pressure on God's people. And so when Moses was born, obviously it's not about Moses, right? It's about his parents that we're talking. So here's Moses' parents, they have him. And now what are they going to do? The powers that be are telling them they need to kill the child. And you may think, well, that's an easy decision. That's an easy decision. Of course, we're not going to kill our child. So you think, well, what's the faith involved in that? Every one of us would do the same thing, would we? You see, with the command, I'm sure, came penalties. If you didn't carry out the command of Pharaoh, then not only would the child be in danger, as he was anyway, but so would the parents, so would the rest of the family, so would the girls. So that's not so easy, is it? If you're hiding Jews, when they were being persecuted and slaughtered, you may think it's an easy decision. Hide them in your home somewhere. But it wasn't such an easy decision, was it? Because you endangered your own family. The Germans would take you as well if they found out. And you also would be punished. So it wasn't such an easy choice as you might think at first. But his parents had to weigh all of these things. And they decided that they were going to be obedient to God and not cave to the threats of Pharaoh. They decided that they were going to spare the child. They were going to put him in a basket and send him down the river so that he wouldn't be killed. But they weren't going to bow to what Pharaoh was saying. They weren't going to put him to death. They weren't going to take him to Pharaoh and say, well, here's our child, it's a boy. It took courage. It took faith in God. It took honoring God's commands to stand up and do what they knew to be right. Even though there was a threat that all could be lost for doing it. People of God, that's faith in action. That's unflinching faith. That's faith that doesn't cower to the threats of this world and the intimidation of the devil. That's the faith that fixes its eyes and hope and confidence in God's word and says, this is what we're going to do because this is what God says. And come what may, this is a path that we're going to take. How many times do we face similar situations? Maybe there are countries in this world that do that. Restrict the number of children you can have. Penalties. And what do? We bow down to them. Somehow they have the legal right. Well, in that case, Pharaoh had the legal right if we're just going to go by legalities. But it's not that. It's about the supreme judge, the ruler. But as I say, matters of life and death are in our society too. I mean, the great case of abortion, nobody wants to talk about it these days. It's not politically helpful, as some say. Is that what it's come down to? Do we need to stand before the world and say that it is wrong and we will not engage in it and we will not tolerate and we will not condone it and we will call it for what it is? Not an easy stand to take. But it's not confusing. It's not difficult in terms of understanding. The choice is clear. But they're putting it into effect needs to be encouraged so that we stand on the side of God Himself. But verse 24 goes on to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. As you know, with the life of Moses, that as he was put in the basket and sent down the river, God in his providence had Pharaoh's daughter find him, and she decided to keep him. She knew what was going on, obviously. She knew that he was one of the Israelites. In fact, she sent and found a nanny to take care of him. Of course, who in God's providence did she find but Moses' mother? So she actually raised him. Right? She took care of him. And in that wonderful way, Moses was spared. But he was raised as the daughter of Pharaoh. And so he had all the privileges that that position would bring. And now we're told that when he became of age, now he had a choice to make. What was he going to do? Would he continue to embrace the honor of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter and everything that that brought with it? Or on the other hand, would he take up the fact that he was an Israelite and side with them in the struggle that they faced as being slaves in Egypt and mistreated every day? I'm sure it's happened in history, but certainly you hear people that hide their ethnicity because it's not advantageous. Especially if you were a Jew. Especially in those tough times. You didn't want people knowing you were a Jew. And so you hide it. In order that you might get ahead, that you may not be persecuted, that you may not lose a prestigious job, an opportunity. Well, here was Moses. You couldn't find such great differential between his position as he had it then and what he would, the position that he would be in if he decided to embrace his true identity, that is, with the people of God, the Jews. And so he had a choice to make. We don't know exactly what becoming of age, which age that refers to. And I mean, in our day and age, it's 18. Maybe it's 21. I don't know what it was then. But it wasn't that he was 40 or 50. I mean, he's a young person, basically. And so there he stands. And so the question is, when you're faced with that kind of a decision, what do you do? When you're asked various questions, I don't know, maybe in a job interview, and you're asked a question and you think, oh, I don't know, if I say that, there goes the job. Well, I'll try and waffle on that one. I'll try and make myself out to be just like everybody else. It happens. Especially if you're in teaching and you're in public schools or universities. Do you think they don't ask questions so that they can find a reason not to hire you? Absolutely they do. So what are you going to do? We're given this example of Moses as he stood, as it were, with Egypt at his feet on the one side, and the mud pits that they were working in every day to make bricks for Pharaoh. He chose the Israelites. He chose the Israelites. Who are you going to choose? Which group are you going to stand with? The ones that offer you success? The ones that offer you accolades and applause? Or are you going to stand with those people that love the Word of God and cling to it with all their soul and defend it with all of their might? You stand with the people of God. That's where you belong. To stand with the world is only passing pleasures. It will end in utter defeat. And so that's what he chose. Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. How easily we're swayed with those. Oh, but we like those. It's so comfortable to do that. But this way, no, it's going to be painful. It's going to be suffering. I can do a lot more good being over here. It's really the other way. You get a lot more good, you think, over there. That's right. It's not that you're going to do any good. You're not going to do anything. You're absolutely useless once you're over there. You've compromised. You're out of the picture. You're out of the fight. You're not contributing at all. You're a deficit to the people of God. No, you need to be on the right side. You need to be with the people of God. And if that means suffering, if that means going in the muddy pits and working in the heat of the day making bricks, that's where we need to belong. Forsake the world. That's what you need to do. That's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. And you need to do also. Don't look at the pleasures of this world. They're passing, they're temporary. They're not going to last. Look to the things that are eternal in the heavens, that will surround you and sustain you throughout eternity. Look for the things that are going to stand you in good stead before the judgment seat of Christ, not the judgment seat of this world. All the accolades of this world will mean nothing before the judgment seat of Christ. But all the accusations of the world against us for not being one of them will be a badge of honor before the judgment seat of Christ. That we stood for Him and that we proclaimed His wonderful gospel. He didn't care about the reproach. He didn't care how he would be looked upon. I mean, before when he went around, I'm sure people looked at, oh, there goes Moses, and almost bowed before him. But if he took this other route, they wouldn't do that. They would regard him as a scum of the earth, as they did the other Israelites. But he didn't care. He didn't care. He would rather be the scum of this world and be Christ's than to be the ruler of this world and to be part and parcel of the enemies of God. We're told by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is some kind of, certainly over the time, there's been some disagreement, I guess, or change of mind as to exactly what this refers to. Before Calvin's day, most of them looked at it as Moses fleeing Egypt on his own. When he had intervened, you remember, with the two Hebrew slaves and then the Hebrew slave and the Egyptian. But after Calvin, it's been taken as when they went out from Egypt corporately as the people of God. And I'm certainly very strongly inclined with that interpretation. I mean, he didn't forsake Egypt when he ran off. I mean, that he ran out of fear. That he went away. I'm not sure that we can couch that in terms of an act of faith. Right? He ran because he was fearful that Pharaoh would put him to death. But certainly, when he led the people of Israel out of Egypt and delivered them, then it was an act of faith. I mean, it took faith to take the people of Israel and leave Egypt. You think Egypt wasn't going to do anything? You think Pharaoh wouldn't take his armies and come after them? You think ties weren't cut, in a sense, no turning back now? Absolutely. For Moses to lead the people of God out, in a sense, was a declaration of war against one of the most powerful nations of the day. It was an act of faith. He forsook Egypt. He didn't put all his trust in Egypt. They didn't look for their comfort in Egypt. They forsook it. They rejected it wholesale as a nation. And Moses led them out to go to the land of Canaan. As I said, with all the dangers that accompanied that, which was that Pharaoh could very well marshal his army and come running after them, which of course he did. To take on Egypt and its whole army was an act of faith. We need not fear the enemy. But the thing is, our enemies are strong and powerful. Their arms of influence reach long distances and into many areas of our lives. And so we're afraid of taking them on. We're afraid that they're going to make our life miserable if we stand up against them. And so we think, perhaps it's not such a good idea. Perhaps we need to stay and not talk about those differences that we have. Which is just another way of saying that we need to find some way of compromising that saves face, but keeps our lives comfortable, and that we can continue to do the things that we want to do. Sometimes we argue very, very sophisticatedly. Again, we put it in a positive way. We can be of more good doing it this way. Compromise is never good. Compromise never advances the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Compromise is just another way of the devil to get another inch so that he can go for the next mile. No, no. With the devil, there is no negotiating. With the world, there is no negotiating. Negotiating implies that there's something that you're going to give up. If it's the word of God on this side, there's nothing that we can give up. We're not to negotiate with the world what they will accept or not accept. We are there to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As thus says the Lord, this is the truth. But it's not easy, I admit. And we cannot do it in our own strength, I admit. But we're not just left to ourselves. We're the ones that proclaim to have faith. We're the ones that proclaim to have God transform our lives and dwell in us by His Holy Spirit. We're the ones that claim to have seen God by faith, to know Him, which is a way Moses speaks about it. For he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He saw God at the burning bush. He understood who God was. It's from that he made this decision. Not based on his upbringing in Pharaoh's house and in his skill somehow of military. He didn't base it on any of those things. He didn't base it on numbers. He didn't base it on weaponry. He based it on one thing. He saw the invisible God. And he realized that with him, the world was no match. People of God, well, so often we look at the world. How about looking the other way? How about looking at God and finding your strength rather than looking at the enemy and finding reasons to compromise and to fear? No, we have to be with Moses. We have to be those that endure because we have seen Him who is invisible. We've seen our artillery. We've seen our forces. And the forces of God's hosts dwarf the powers of this world. The nations of this world are like a drop in a bucket. They're nothing. They're nothing. Don't fear the world. Stand up. The Lord will watch over us. His providence will match whatever power Pharaoh displays. And of course, we know also that the night before they left, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now again, you may say, well, what faith does it take to put blood on the doorpost? Well, it's like putting a target on your head. That's what it was. You think the Egyptians weren't angry when their firstborn died? You think they didn't go around in the street and see these people with blood on the doorpost? It was their God that destroyed their children. You think they weren't going to take vengeance? And yet that's what they did. Everyone obeyed God's command. And they put the blood on the door, on the lintels of the door. And you may say, well, why? I mean, people might have said, well, why do that? I mean, God knows who we are. He can see us, can he? His angel won't touch us because we're his children. So we don't really need to put that. But what's behind that? We don't want other people to know who we are. But you see, they always couch it in positive ways for themselves. Oh, we believe God knows everything, so we're not going to do it. Because we don't need to do it. He knows who we are. What we really are saying is we're afraid what other people are going to do. And so we're not going to put the blood on them, on the lintels of the door. But they did. They did it because they believed God when he said that the firstborn would die if they didn't have the blood on the lintels of the door. And secondly, they did it because God commanded them to do it. And whether they would be oppressed by their neighbors for doing so, that's up to them, the neighbors, that is. But they would do it. They trusted God's word. And instead of the plague that the Egyptians experienced, they experienced life. They experienced protection. They experienced the Passover. And in that, of course, they saw the fulfillment, the passing over of our sins. Not exacting the penalty of death that we deserve for our sins, but being passed over because the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is put upon each and every one of us. And then, of course, when they went into the desert and God was leading them to the promised land, what does it say? By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So here they were. The Egyptians' armies have come and they're going to attack them, and then before them is the Red Sea. And where were they going to go? And you know as well as I do that many started complaining. They wanted to stone Moses and put him to death and go back and give in and go back to Egypt. How fickle people are. I mean, first they walk out in victory over Egypt, spoil Egypt, take all of their riches with them, and now they have a problem. Oh, we give up, we give up, we give up. And then, of course, Moses opened up the Red Sea, like as though God's power was somehow limited, and that the plagues and all the things that God did then were of no consequence, but this is the Red Sea. No, when he opened up the Red Sea, there it was, walls of water. Now what were they going to do? You may think, well, obviously just run through. Yeah, it's not so easy. We may see certain things. It's difficult to take that step and walk into the sea, knowing this water any moment could come crashing down. It takes faith to believe that God is going to protect them and this water isn't going to engulf them. Look at Peter when Jesus said, oh, come on to the... He said, oh, I want to walk on the water like on the waves. Can I come? Ask me to come. And so he did. But then what did he do? He started looking at the waves and being fearful. It's not easy to walk by faith. But that's what they were called to. And so Moses says, no, this is the way we have to go. We're not going back to Egypt. This is the way. We have to walk through the Red Sea. And every one of them had to do it. Each individual had to take that step of faith. And they did. And they came to the other side. And they were saved. But when the Egyptians tried to do it, the waters, of course, were brought back. And all of them drowned in the Red Sea. We say, yeah, but that was the Red Sea. Not going to happen in my life. It doesn't work that way. Yes, it does. Absolutely, it does. It's the same God that was there with Moses as is with us now. It's the same power. He hasn't lost any of his powers and abilities. No, you have to stand up and trust him. Even when the going looks dangerous and difficult and painful, and you don't want to take that risk, the alternative is worse. If they hadn't have gone through, they would have gone back to Egypt. If they even made it back to Egypt, they might have slaughtered them in the desert to teach all the other nations a lesson. But even if they did make it back to Egypt, you remember the, oh yeah, we had all that wonderful food out there. It was so wonderful. I think they have short memories. They were crying out to God night and day, moaning and groaning because of the oppression that they were under. That's what they were facing. But of course, the danger that we face now is always worse than whatever we faced before. It's the problem I have is the worst problem in the world. Until I get another problem, then that's the worst one. No. No. We need to go by faith. You need to be careful. The devil is always going to be saying to you, oh, come on back. It'll be okay. We won't be as harsh. Everything will be fine. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. And finally, we're given the example of the walls of Jericho and the harlot Rahab. And you remember the walls of Jericho when they're going into the promised land. They've got Jericho to go through. And they tell them to go round and round and round the walls. It was a walled city, so it was strong. And Moses said, well, we're just going to walk around. And the people are thinking, we're going to walk around. This is your great plan that you've been devising since we left Egypt. We're going to walk around the city. And they're just going to give in. That's the plan. So that's what God called them to do. And so they did. And then when they blew the trumpets, the wall fell down. It doesn't make any earthly sense, does it? I mean, no general is going to say, you know, I saw this used once in the Bible. That's what we're going to try in Afghanistan. Right? The laugh is out of court. They don't understand faith. But they did it. And the walls of Jericho did come down. And they did have a great victory. People of God, we can't always understand the ways of God. When God calls us to walk in a certain way, if we are there saying, look, I want to understand everything that you're going to do, and it has to make sense to me in terms of my earthly understanding of how things work. And if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm not going to do it. Well, then take care of your life. And I hope everything goes well. But you can take it from me, it's not going to go well. All of your wisdom and understanding amounts to peanuts. And what has it done for your life anyway? Is it such a wonderful life? Have you had a wonderful success? Are you prepared for eternity? What has it done for you? It hasn't done anything. You're absolutely ashamed of your life, as every one of us are, in our own strength. Why would we think we're so wonderful at taking care of ourselves? We're not. Why would we disparage the word of God and think that it's no good and it's not worthwhile, it's not practical and it's naive and stuff like that? You've had no success. Who are you to throw stones at anybody? No. The way to go is to believe God's word. He's never failed. Never failed his people. He's always brought them through. We need to trust him, even when it looks ridiculous in the eyes of the world. I'm sure the people in Jericho had a wonderful week laughing over the walls, looking at these people going round and round them, and thinking, what nuts are these people? What are they doing? But it didn't work out that way, did it? And there was one in their midst, a harlot. What does she know? What honor does she have? And she's watching all of this, and she sees these spies come, and she believes. I mean, what was there to believe in? What were these people? They're not strong, they don't have armies, they don't have any wisdom, they're just going round and round the city. Why would she want to side with them? What advantage did they have at all? They didn't have any advantage. So why side with them? She believed what they were saying. She believed in their God. She believed in what he was telling them and where he was leading them. She believed God. It's not them. She didn't look to the Israelites. She didn't look to their tactics. She didn't look to their wisdom. She looked to their God as Ruth did. Your God will be my God and your people my people. What was she going back to? She had nothing. Her mother-in-law had nothing to give to her. She was looking to her God. And so did Rahab. And so she hid the spies. She risked her life. She didn't wait for the outcome of the battle and decide, oh, well, now Jericho is won, I'm going to side with them. She didn't wait for the outcome. She sided with the people of God and risked her life. And in so doing, she saved hers and the life of her family. People of God, every day, as I say, every day, you are facing the same struggle. And every day, you are in danger of making the wrong choices. You are in danger of compromising. Every day, we as a church and churches are in danger and faced with all of these attacks from the world, from our society. And we are in danger of compromising the truth. But what we need to do is to take courage from these passages and this book and to say collectively and individually, we will stand with the people of God. We will stand with God's word and we will entrust ourselves to him who is all-powerful and holds everything in his hands. Don't forsake the faith. Don't forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no good that comes from that. But you believe in him. You make faith choices. And you will enjoy the blessings of God. And be a blessing to all those around you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you remind us repeatedly to walk by faith, to not only sing with conviction and thankfulness that he leadeth me, but also to walk enthusiastically and obediently after him. And our Father in heaven, we all confess that we are weak and that the pressure of the world is strong and the threats that they bring are intimidating. But we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see your wonderful word and that we would always see you, the invisible God, the almighty and sovereign Lord. And Lord, that we may put our faith and trust in you so that the gospel may continue to go forth. And we may continue to be in the world, but not of the world, so that we may be a blessing to them. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless each and every one of us, and us collectively as your church and churches, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.